My friends, how are we doing today? Well, I'm very glad you're here. I want to tell you about a need we have in our community this summer that I have been praying about. And I wonder if God might be calling you to be part of the response. We're looking for more volunteers this summer to serve in our kids' ministry. Now, our kids' ministry is by far our largest ministry. Every weekend, we disciple an average of 220 children at our weekend services. Every weekend, more than 50 volunteers serve between the four services. Some serve once a month, some serve twice a month, some serve every weekend and just attend one of the other services. And we're so thankful for our volunteers. But as summer arrives, we have many volunteers on vacation. Some of our volunteers who serve regularly are taking a well-deserved break for the summer. And we could use some additional help, particularly during the months of June and July. And I gotta wonder, could God be calling you to serve in our kids' ministry over the next couple months? It's one of the most powerful ways to leave an imprint on eternity. My friend, I will never forget the gift I was given by the kids' ministry volunteers in the church I grew up in. I could tell you about Susan. I could tell you about Richard. I could tell you about Kim. I could tell you about Julie. I could tell how they taught me at an early age that I could trust Jesus with my life. And I did. What they taught sank deep into my soul and dramatically altered the trajectory of my life. I've told you before about Sharon. Sharon had no formal Bible training. She was a mother of two kids who worked in finance. But to this day, I remember the Bible verses that I memorized in her Sunday school classes. You see, at ages 7, 8, 9, Sharon told me about the God that she was learning to trust, and she inspired me to do the same. I remember at that age kneeling beside my bed at night, crying my eyes out in fear. But then opening my little children's Bible to the verses that she showed me. As a little boy, I met God at my bedside. He proved himself trustworthy to me in my darkest days. But I wouldn't have had those experiences without Sharon speaking into my life. Now, here at Capitol every week, volunteers teach my kids those same truths. And I thank God for you. My friend, do not underestimate the power of your influence in the lives of my girls. The influence of a parent is important. No one will have more influence on a child than his or her parent. But studies have shown the powerful impact of other adults in a child's spiritual journey. I'm telling you, truth sounds different when it comes from someone other than mom or dad. Am I right? And many of the kids we reach don't have someone at home pointing them to God. That's why we need you. Maybe God's calling you to be that someone. Now, if you volunteer to serve this summer, you won't be required to write curriculum. You won't be required to learn Hebrew. Our kids team prepares the lessons for you to teach. And in fact, some of our kids ministry positions don't even require you to teach. They just require you to offer love and grace and peace to the kids who come. Well, if you're interested in hearing more about serving in June and July, email us kids@capitalchurch.com. A kids ministry team member will contact you with more information. Thank you for considering investing in our kids ministry and in our families this summer. I also wanted you to mark your calendars. We have an important weekend coming up. On June 23rd and 24th, we'll be joined again by our old friend, Jeff Lucas. Jeff will be sharing from the Bible at all four of our weekend services. Now, as most of you know, Jeff is a British bloke with a compelling knack for teaching the scriptures. Jeff and his wife, Kay, are two of my favorite people on the planet, and you don't want to miss them. Again, that's June 23rd and 24th. If you're going on vacation, cancel it. Cancel it. You need to come back. Now, one more thing while we're talking about Jeff. Every year, Jeff and Kay lead a trip to Israel. They usually travel with people from the UK and from their church in Colorado, where Jeff serves as a teaching pastor. But for their next trip in April and May of 2019, Jeff has invited Suzanne and I to join them.
And I wonder if any of you would like to come too.
Well, I know there's a little more to it than that, but friends, I wonder, we've never done this as a community. Capital's existed for 20 years and we've never taken a trip to Israel. I think that's like putting on your big boy pants as a church, I think, when you go to Israel, right? But I suspect this will be a trip of a lifetime. As we journey with Jeff, who will be teaching on the Bible on location. Now imagine that. We don't have a lot of the details yet, but if you'd like to hear more, join us for an informational meeting on the afternoon of Sunday, June 24th. While Jeff's in town, he just wants to tell us about these trips that he's been leading for years. He'll show us slides and walk us through where we'll be, what we'll learn together, and what our experience will be like. Now, if you'd like to come to this meeting, we want to know you're coming. So RSVP by sending an email to info@capitalchurch.com. You can also register online at our website. Just look for the events and you'll find a button there you can click to register for this event. And to be clear though, when you RSVP for this meeting, you are not RSVPing for the trip. Okay? But if you'd like to hear more about what this will be like, we'd love to have you join us in a few weeks. Well, today we continue a series called Inside Out, a study of the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, we found Jesus pushing past external traits of righteousness to address the internal condition of righteousness. He looks for a holiness of the heart, a life transformed from the inside out. And today's message continues a theme from our message on Mother's Day weekend before we return to the Sermon on the Mount. Let's invite God to speak to us. Will you join your hearts with me? Father in heaven, in this moment, we pause to listen. We put our lives on hold. Our chores, our labor, our rest. In this moment, we temporarily ignore our worries and fears, our plans and dreams, because we want to give you our full attention. You're worthy of it, and we're ready to listen. So speak, Lord. Speak. We pray this in the name of King Jesus, who gave his life so we could hear. Amen. One of my favorite authors is a man named Henry Cloud. Dr. Cloud is a clinical psychologist and Fortune 500 leadership consultant who's written many best-selling books on personal and professional relationships. At one of his seminars, Dr. Cloud asked his audience this question. He said, "What is the formula for destroying your relationships? How do you ruin a relationship?" Well, he took responses from the audience. He received the answers you'd expect. Cheat, lie, be mean, criticize. The audience identified many effective ways of destroying relationships, but they did not anticipate what Dr. Cloud would say next. He said, "Gang, I want to hand you the simplest way to wreck every relationship in your life, both personal and professional." He said, "It's easy to create a life of misery for you and the people around you by doing just one thing." He said, "Play fair. If you play fair, all your relationships will be ruined." What? At first glance, Dr. Cloud's principle is counterintuitive. Because we like fair. And we like people who play fair. Fairness is about justice. And justice is right and true and good. But do we really want people to play fair? Actually, I don't. I don't want my wife to be fair to me. Because sometimes I'm grumpy. Sometimes I'm self-centered. I don't want what I deserve. Don't get me wrong, that would be fair. But honestly, I want better than fair from Suzanne. When I fail her, I don't want her to give me a taste of my own medicine. I don't want her to be vindictive. I want her to respond with grace, rising above my sin and selfishness to show me a better way, to lift me to a higher level I don't want revenge to drag her down to my level and harm our relationship. Likewise, Henry Cloud advises his clients, whatever you do, don't play fair. Don't play fair. Today's section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus hands us the last of his six antitheses. Now, the antitheses are statements in which Jesus contrasts his interpretation of the law of Moses with the interpretation of his contemporaries. Because many of the teachers in the day twisted the law to say something it was never intended to say. Jesus uses these statements to bring clarity of God's intent. He begins each statement with a similar cadence. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It wasn't a direct quotation from the law of Moses, but it was an accurate summary of the attitude on the street in the days of Jesus. Everybody knew you were required to love your neighbor. But to the audience of Jesus, neighbor meant someone like me. Someone with similar beliefs and aligned interests. You can imagine, loving one's enemy was a radical notion in the days of Jesus. It probably seemed impractical, unwise, even dangerous. And Luke's gospel, Jesus elaborates on his statement, Luke 6, verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do you have an enemy? You may not have an arch enemy. You may not hate anyone. But how do you interact with someone who hurt you? How do you talk to someone who disappointed you? How do you treat the person who made you look bad or poked at your insecurities? Do you love them or snub them? Because you can't do both. Jesus says, love your enemies. He could have said, tolerate your enemies. Or don't harm your enemies. But he says, love your enemies. Too often we define love as not hate. But love is realized in actions. Jesus doesn't want us watering down the word, so he defines it for us. Verse 27 continues. He says, do good to those who hate you. You see, biblical love is not merely a positive feeling tucked away in your heart. Biblical love is about action. Love isn't passive. It isn't simply not harming. Love does good. Love serves. Love gives. Love forgives. Do good to those who hate you. Then verse 28, bless those who curse you. To bless someone is to ask God to give his favor to them. Think about the colleague who got the promotion over you. Think about the girl who used to be your friend until she started dating the guy who dumped you. Now, invite God to treat them favorably. Ask God to bless them. How do you feel about doing that? Similarly, verse 28, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for the person who offended you. Pray for the person who snapped at you. Pray for the person who made your life miserable. This might be a rival at work, a former employee, a former spouse. Jesus says, pray for them. Now, I recognize that's not normal. That's not natural. That's not fair. But friends, fair isn't working. Just look around your world. Fair isn't mending marriages. Fair's ripping us to pieces. Fair isn't working. So Jesus says, don't play fair. Play better than fair. A few weeks ago, we said, don't fight back. Okay, that was weak. I was testing you and that was so weak. You sound like my daughters. Let's do it again. Don't fight back. Okay, a little more aggressive. Good. Aggressive love, we'll take it. Now, don't play fair and don't fight back. Love back is really the same concept, isn't it? Just said differently. In that sense, this is really the same message. And as a communicator, I hate circling back to cover the same topic 3 weeks later. But I belabor the point in this series
because Jesus belabored the point in his sermon. He says, don't play fair.
Instead, he calls his apprentices to break the cycle of retaliation, to break the cycle of reaction, to break the cycle of anger and irritation that makes the world so miserable. Look back at Matthew's gospel, verse 44. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. We saw this expression, children of God, in our study of the Beatitudes. The phrase children of God or children of your Father in heaven is what's called a Semitism. Semitism is a common Jewish expression used to convey an important concept. Simply put, children often look like their parents. I wonder if I should apologize to my daughters about that every day. But it's true. Children often look like their parents. It may not be true for every family, but what do we say? She's his spitting image. Whatever that means. But often, we're not even talking about appearance when we draw comparisons. We're talking about mannerisms, habits, behaviors. Sometimes we claim our kids. That's my girl. Sometimes we disown our kids. Who's that kid? In the ancient world, to be called a child of someone meant that you were to take on the attributes of that someone. And this someone happens to be the Almighty God. Here's Jesus' point. When you walk the earth loving your enemies, when you refuse to play fair in your relationships, but instead respond to your husband's selfishness with selflessness and your coworker's criticism with kindness, people will see you and they'll say, she's just like God. You remind me of Jesus. Describing God, Jesus says, verse 45, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. His point is not that there are no consequences to one's actions or that God blesses everyone in spite of their behavior. The point is, God doesn't limit his blessings to those who love him. He gives many blessings to all people. We all experience it. Well, Jesus wants us to follow the pattern of God himself. He wants us to love like God loves. And Romans 5:8, the Apostle Paul tells us God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we got our act together, he came to help. Before we loved, he loved. This is God's standard operating procedure. It's his solution to a broken world full of hatred and hopelessness. It's his grace. I know, it's counterintuitive, but consider how effective his plan has been. How many of you have been won over by his love? Jesus is saying, don't play fair. Play better than fair. And love like God loves. His challenge continues, verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax, and are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Now, when Jesus says tax collectors, don't think of the IRS. The tax collectors he speaks of were Jews in the employ of the Roman Empire who used a tax farming system. In those days, the empire stipulated an amount to be collected in each region. Then they'd appoint an official to oversee that region. The official would hire multiple tax collectors who worked under him, giving each his own quota to collect. But regulations were loose. So most tax collectors gave in to corruption, taking bribes on the side, taxing the poor heavily, while the wealthy padded the pockets of the collectors. Well, these Jewish tax collectors were hated all the more because they were considered traitors to their own people. So here, in Matthew 5, Jesus reaches for the most despicable person imaginable to his audience, and he says, even tax collectors love tax collectors. Tax collectors have family, they have friends who they love. He says, you're not going to win a Nobel Prize for loving people who love you. Instead, he says, verse 48, be perfect, therefore,
as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Uh-oh.
Now, this is a scary verse. It's petrified people for centuries. But understand it in its biblical context. The scriptures make clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, he can't be talking about perfection the way we normally talk about perfection. And besides, the Greek word translated perfect is the word teleos. Teleos is perhaps better translated mature or complete. It's about coming to the final stage of your design, becoming the person God intended you to become. Jesus is calling his apprentices to love like God loves by breaking all the rules of the game of life. He says, you will fully arrive. You will be whole and complete if you don't play fair. Of course, fair is good. Fair is right and rational. But fair ultimately fails. Because fair fails to take evil out of circulation. Think of it in a marriage. A wife makes a snide remark to her husband. He barks back with a similar insult. Who wins? Nobody wins. But by changing the rules in the middle of the game, you let love win. Dr. Cloud, who, remember, counts as great leaders and consults with some of the most powerful companies in the world, says, the most successful people I know give back better than they're given. People who succeed in life do not go around settling scores. They don't even keep score. They run up the score by doing good to others, even when the others do not deserve it. They give better than they're given. And as a result, they often bring the other person up to their level instead of being brought down to the level of the other. They are a redemptive force, carrying a good infection wherever they go, infusing relationships with health, infusing business with health, and infusing communities with health. They change things for the better. They give back better than they were given. The Apostle Paul expounds on this idea in Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Retaliation may be your natural inclination. We rationalize our actions to others by claiming justice, as if recompense will even things out. I'll show her how it feels. But Paul challenges us, verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Now, this is interesting. This almost implies that our revenge crowds out God's opportunity to work. Paul quotes from a passage in Deuteronomy, verse 19, again, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. When we take revenge, we usurp the place of God and crowd God out of the picture, preventing him from accomplishing his brand of justice. Now, I love this verse because it reminds us when we don't do our own version of justice, we are not disregarding justice. We are not placing our circumstances into the hands of an impersonal fate. We trust the justice of a very personal God. And we need to trust his justice. Not because God's a control freak. It's for our own good. You see, our brand of justice isn't necessarily just. Only God sees all the angles. Only God sees what's really going on in the heart of your raging employer. Only God sees what circumstances led to your friend's betrayal or her hurtful words. We must trust him to be judge because he alone sees all sides of the issue. Only God knows the true state of the heart. So only God can effectively and fairly administer justice. But Paul tells us what we can do. He says, verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Instead of seeking revenge, we are to go to the other extreme, to seek blessing. Verse 20, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, if when reading this verse.
You picture fiery stones raining down upon the brow of your enemy. You're probably missing the point.
Actually, the passage speaks of remorse. There was an ancient Egyptian ritual where a man would confess his regret to the community by carrying a tray of coals above his head. The point is this. In your response of blessing, you create for your enemy the best environment in which he may see the error of his ways and repent of his actions. You break the cycle of evil and take it out of circulation. Paul concludes, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. To fight back is to lose the battle against evil. You know, our enemies aren't really our enemies, are they? Our enemy is the evil with which they respond. And Voskamp writes, the only thing that can overcome evil is good. Returning evil for evil just overcomes us. In other words, don't play fair. Don't play fair. Play better than fair. And love like God loves. Now, as I said a few weeks ago, pardon me, Jesus isn't asking you to simply take it. He isn't asking you to simply tolerate it. Jesus isn't asking you to be the world's doormat. Hear me, if someone's hurting you, it's not good for you, and it's not good for them. Jesus isn't telling you to avoid confronting the problem. He's telling you how to confront the problem. Love. Use love to fix it. Not anger or contempt or criticism. Use love to address the problem. When you confront, confront with grace, not aggravation. If you just let him have it, you become part of the problem. An opponent attempting to win. But if you love, you become part of the solution. Not an adversary, but a friend, a teammate, if you will. This, by the way, is a major flaw in the thinking of many married couples. They consider themselves adversaries, competing against each other. And they forget they're on the same team, even when they disagree. Married couples who act like a team can tackle problems together, whether it's about money or kids or family, or even about personal issues or character flaws. So they partner with each other to solve them. That's why I counsel married couples never, ever win. Because if there's a winner, there's a loser. Couples who act as a team always win. This goes for marriages. This goes for friendships. It doesn't mean you can't be right in an argument. It just means we need to change the way we approach an argument. It's not about me. It's about we. So don't play fair. Don't play fair. Play better than fair. Now for you, maybe your enemy is not someone who's out to get you. It's someone who already got you. Maybe you've been lied to. Maybe you've been stepped on. Maybe you've been scarred by the critical and catty comments of your mother. Maybe you thought you were safe with someone, but that someone pressured you into doing something you never imagined doing. Maybe you've been worn down by shame and guilt from self-righteous people who wanted you to march to their beat. Oh, when people wound us or wound someone we love, we want them to be wounded. We want them to see suffering. We want to teach them a lesson. And that's driven by our sense of justice. Maybe you can relate. Have you had to pay the price for someone else's sin? Have you had to deal with the drama of someone's unresolved anger or fear? Maybe you have a family member who keeps slinging their pain onto you. Maybe they blame you for their problems. They're absolutely convinced that you are the one with the problems, and they won't listen to reason, but they're happy to share their version of the truth with everybody else. It's not fair. They burn you, and you'd love the opportunity to burn them back. But my friend, retaliation and retribution simply keep evil in circulation. two wrongs don't make a right. They just make the world a worse place to inhabit. But love is a powerful way of disarming the dialogue. So, when you're goaded by a coworker, don't play fair. When you're provoked by a family member, don't play fair. When you're arguing with your spouse and you find just the right words to crush his spirit or put her in her place, don't play fair. Play better than fair. Love like God loves. In 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter reminds his reader, verse 20, if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We should follow his lead. Now, when Jesus suffered at the hands of others, Peter tells us, verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. This is a quotation from Isaiah 53. He's reminding us Jesus suffered without sinning. He broke the cycle of sin and selfishness. Verse 23, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus found the power to let love and gentleness win by trusting the Father. You see, when Jesus says, don't play fair, he's asking you to trust him and do conflict his way. When your colleague's criticism cuts deep, when your coworker's negligence costs the team, he wants you to entrust the whole situation to him and respond with love, just like he did. Now, maybe at this point you would protest. But Troy, that's Jesus. How is it fair to use him as a model? Well, you make an interesting point. The fact of the matter is, when Jesus prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, he was merely doing what came natural to him. He wasn't trying super hard. And he almost got it wrong. No, that's who he is. So how then could it be reasonable to look to him as a model? Here's how. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins and restore our relationship to God so sin might be conquered, so justice might be restored, so evil might be taken out of circulation. New Testament scholar Scott McKnight writes, the cross reveals how God himself deals with injustice and violence. By absorbing and bearing it away, the sin is removed and the mask of injustice stripped away to reveal injustice. My friends, on the cross, Jesus gently and magnificently died so our souls could be healed, so we could live like he lived for righteousness, which is better than fairness. We can look to the cross not simply for an example. We can look to the cross to find healing and hope, to live for righteousness. So I want to look to the cross now by receiving communion together. Communion is a beautiful tradition of Christ's followers in which we remember his sacrifice, his body broken, his blood spilled. And in a few moments, we'll pass the trays down the aisle. If you'd like to join us, you're welcome to do so. Just hold on to the bread and the cup we'll receive after everyone's been served. But you're also welcome to let the trays pass if you feel more comfortable observing today. That's okay, too. While we're served, I thought we'd conclude our time together by getting our mind off our enemies and on to our Lord. Here's the truth. The best inspiration for you to break all the rules and stop playing fair will not be this sermon. It will be your Savior. Because of what he's done, you can do it too. Friends, imagine the freedom of actually being able to choose love in the moment of frustration. When someone bites, you don't have to bite back anymore. Imagine being free from fury. Imagine dealing with the difficulties of your day without aggression or enmity. Imagine confronting annoying trivialities and massive crises with patience and gentleness and kindness. Imagine being able to finally lay down those well-used weapons of sarcasm and derision. Picture your employees responding to your candor with gratitude and humility, because your words are without wrath. Picture your kids melting into your arms when you discipline instead of running for their lives. Can you picture it? That's what God wants for you. Please stand. I'd like to invite our hosts to come forward as we sing together. And we're going to sing one of my favorite songs, Simple Song. It's a simple song that directs our mind to Jesus. As we sing together, I encourage you to place what Jesus has asked you to do alongside what he's already done for you. Join your hearts together and listen to the Lord.
When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, he healed.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you take the bread and eat? In verse 25, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you take and drink? Lord, we recognize that what you're asking us to do for our enemies doesn't even hold a candle to what you've done for us. And so we look to you, your inspiration, and to your grace to help us to love our enemies in very real ways and very practical ways, so that we can be that redemptive force you're calling us to be in this world. Lord, I pray you take this message and make it very practical to the most difficult relationships, the most difficult people in our lives. Lord, I pray that you take what we learned today, change the conversation in that marriage. Change the conversation on Monday morning at work. I pray you empower us to do this. Lord, help us to truly die to sin and live for righteousness. We can do it because of what you've done. Lord, I pray also for my friends who are journeying with us today who don't know you or don't know you well, and they're wondering, could this be true? Is this the better way to live? Lord, I pray their eyes would be open to see the trustworthy nature of your words. May they find the faith to put your words into practice and see what happens. And in so doing, learn they really can trust you, not just with this thing, but with all things, with their entire lives. That's our prayer. We pray in the name of the King. Amen. Can I give you some homework? The band's going to keep playing behind me, because I sound better with music. Here's your first assignment. Ready? Identify your enemy. Now that may be obvious to you, but I want you to ask yourself, who is God calling me to love in response to this message? And I think you need to get specific. Theologian Gary Black warns,
We often use the excuse of loving the whole world in order to get out of loving any one person in particular. Who's that one person in particular? Is there someone in your life you desperately don't want to think about in response to this message? I just made you think of them, didn't I? Well, to be fair, I think Jesus wanted you to think about him too. The fact of the matter is, it may be easier for you to love your enemy than your frenemy. It may be easier for you to love that impossible client or colleague than your husband, which is dumb, but it's so true, isn't it? So identify your enemy. Who does God want you to love in response to this message? Second, do something good for your enemy. And here's where we need to use wisdom. Not every situation allows for this application. In some cases, it may not be wise to do something good for your enemy. In fact, it may be dangerous. So use your head and talk it over with people who love Jesus and love you. But really, God may use you to heal a soul. God may use you in a simple act of kindness to break the cycle of evil and get their attention, open their eyes to God and His grace. You know we have that kind of power, right? So think it through. Maybe there's a need you can meet. Maybe there's a way you can encourage them. Maybe you can't think of any way. Well, carve out a little time. Ask God to help you. If your heart's sincere toward Him, and there's a way, He'll show you the way. Ask Him. Third and finally, pray for your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Now, this is going to be one of the hardest things for you to do. But He's asking you to trust Him with it. Pray for your enemy. And He's not asking you to pray those prayers of imprecation, God dash their teeth against the curb. Okay? It's not what we're talking about here, is it? It's not what we're talking about here, is it? No, okay, thank you. Just being clear. Pray. Ask God to let you see what you could pray for in their heart, in their soul. And if in doubt, just pray the prayer of Jesus from the cross. Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Here's a verse for the week. Luke 6, verse 27 and 28. We read it earlier. A potent verse. Friends, this is one to commit to memory so that it's available to you in the heat of a moment when you'll need it. You don't have to look it up in your Bible or on your phone. Love your enemies. Do good. Bless. Pray. Take this one with you. That image, along with this graphic, Don't Play Fair, both will be available to you on our website. Be watching for it. We'll upload it this afternoon. And we'll also make it available on social media. So be sure to download it. Put it to use. If you came with a need, we'll have some people. They'll be waiting here at the front. Make your way up. Invite them to do so. Because they're here to pray for you. This is my prayer for all of you. Whatever you do, don't play fair. May you trust Jesus enough to play better than fair. May you break all the rules this week and love like God loves. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.